So it's so good to be with you today. And as Pastor Rick has shared, we spent 30 years in China, and we were here about 3 or 4 years ago. And at that time, we shared with you a little bit about that. We left our post in Beijing, our assignment there, in the fall of 2016, and we got back to Oregon. And we wondered what we were going to do with ourselves. And over the years that we've been on the field, from time to time, I've been able to put some effort in cutting down logs and fashioning a log house over in Central Oregon, outside of Crescent. And so we settled in there. I put a lot of firewood away. Cindy bought the furniture she had been waiting to buy for some 30 years on the mission field. And Cindy, what happened then?
Okay, can I back up a little bit? I just want to introduce Bethany. And Bethany is part of Northwest University, and she's studying there with Northwest University at the Salem campus and also with Oregon Youth Alive Ministry Academy. So once a month she joins us. Someday she's looking forward to being a missionary herself, and she just kind of shadows us, and we have lots of great conversations together. Also, yes. You know, whenever I see that Buddy Barrel figure in a church, I'm kind of feeling like I'm the favorite buddy of Buddy Barrel. Buddy Barrel and I are buddies because I did children's ministry most of the years that I lived in China. And so I've bought puppets with Buddy Barrel money. I've bought duffel bags full of Betty Luke and flannel graphs with Buddy Barrel money, clowning materials. Just over the decades, Buddy Barrel has been a wonderful buddy to me. So thank you for giving in those offerings. I'm a big fan of BGMC. So John was explaining this log home that we had built, and we loved this home. It was up in the mountains in Central Oregon, 5 acres on the Little Deschutes. When I was under a lot of stress in China, in the middle of the night, I would think about the view from my living room and watching that snow come down in the winter. It was the place we thought we would always retire. You know, we would kind of daydream about this home that we kept working on during the week when we would come back on furloughs. And then we did retire from Assemblies of God World Missions, and we looked at each other and realized, wait a second, 2/3 of our life has been spent serving the Lord and serving people. I think the last third needs to be serving the Lord and serving people. I've tried to witness to the chipmunks and squirrels. They're just not responsive. So we just realized that home and the beauty of that place was not where we were to spend the last third of our lives. We got on the computer and started to study this great state of Oregon, seeing where the most amount of internationals were. I was looking at where the Chinese were, of course. And Corvallis is number 2 because of the university there. But Portland is number 1. So we just thought, you know, let's sell the dream home and let's move into the city. And that's what we did. The day we sold the log home, we also signed the papers for our new home, Happy Valley, off of Sunnyside on the way to Boring. Can you believe it? It's quite a title. So did I do okay?
You did great.
I'm going to leave you with them. I'm going to go join the kids.
That's fine.
Okay.
I'd like to share today a verse from Revelation and chapter 7, verse 9, that I'll use to just frame a few thoughts with you concerning missions. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we're given this picture as John describes to us what he sees in heaven. And he says there, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And as John is describing this, we see that the worshipers that are gathered around the throne to worship God are this vast multitude that seem to come from literally every kind of people on the face of the earth, nation, tribe, people, and language. They are singing this song, "Salvation Belongs to Our God," and we know that they, like us, have experienced the cleansing of their sin through the blood, because we read in Revelation 5, verse 9, a similar insight that John gives us, where he says concerning this group, and they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." With your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And as we see that, and we see this picture, John says it was so, there were so many people there, you couldn't really get a figure on how many. And I imagine that this picture not only is those that have been redeemed through the blood, that have come from literally every group of people on earth, but probably all down through history, that those that have come to know Jesus, have come to find salvation in his name throughout time, are now together as one around the throne. Some of us are familiar with in the Old Testament how that man, in trying to reach his way to heaven, tried to create a tower in which they could reach into the sky. And what did God do? He came and he confused their languages, and we call that the Tower of Babel. And after he confused their languages, people scattered everywhere, and they could no longer communicate with each other, and they became segregated, they became isolated, and they sometimes even became indifferent to one another, hostile towards each other. But it's as if the Lord is giving this picture at the end of time, in which he has reversed what happened at the Tower of Babel. Some of you have heard the joke about what do you get when you play a country western song backwards? Have you heard this? What do you get when you play a country western song backwards? Well, you get your pickup back, you get your wife back, you get your dog back, you get your house back when you play it backwards. You get that? I thought that was a pretty good joke. So it's like the Lord is playing history backwards in this picture, that he is taking us from a time in which people have been scattered and isolated and hostile towards one another. But in this picture of heaven, every nation's represented, every tribe's represented, every people's represented, every language is represented. They are there because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they're singing songs of worship declaring salvation belongs to our God. In Beijing, we experienced something like this. And as we arrived in Beijing, we thought we would be focused only on the Chinese. We spent a couple years studying the language, and we were there really to reach the Chinese. But this opportunity arrived, and we were asked to pray about it, and we did, and we just really sensed the Holy Spirit was asking to lead this church, which was very much a multicultural church. We had about 60% Chinese, Chinese from mainland China, but also Chinese from Malaysia, Hong Kong, Singapore, just about any place that you could think. Over 70 different nations would be represented on any given Sunday. And we had Africans and Mongolians and Japanese and Indonesians and Europeans and Americans all worshiping together. And it was an amazing thing, because the Chinese, who typically hate the Japanese, when they came to church, that hatred was somehow lifted away. The Europeans were no longer looking down upon the Americans. The Africans were getting along just fine with the Filipinos. It was beautiful. And it was, some would say, what you have here is a picture of heaven. And that is true. When we get to heaven, we will no longer be monocultural, but we will be kingdom culture, and we will be together ministering there as one. we realize that God has this big family, and that his family comes from literally all nations. From Revelation 5, we read, Revelation 7. But you know, Daniel also prophesies of this time in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. He says, Daniel, he was given, speaking of God, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Again, at the birth of the church, we see this diversity of God's family, how big God's family is. And in Acts chapter 7, we read what happens when the church is born. And Luke lists for us there Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. And they say, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And I think what was happening there was Jesus had died upon the cross. He had made a way for all of humanity to have the opportunity to come to him. God's heart was so longing to reveal himself to all people that it couldn't be contained just in the upper room. So when the Holy Spirit fell, he began to give those that were being filled with the Spirit not only heavenly languages, but the language of the people that were listening to them. Some thought they were drunk. And here these people from every point that you can think of around that particular geographical area, they are all hearing. What did it say? We heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and he doesn't wish that any should perish. And when we're talking about this thing of missions, when we're talking about God's mission in the earth, when we're talking about what heaven will look like, we realize that we're going to be part of a very big family, a family involving people from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. Jesus said, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. And now, knowing what heaven's going to look like, we realize that God's purpose, his plan, is to reach the nations. So when we get to Portland, when we got to Portland, in thinking about Portland, we've been asking the Lord, Lord, what kind of work do you have for us here in Portland? When we told our friends that we were selling our house in Central Oregon and moving to Portland, they looked at us like we were crazy. And it was like, why in the world would you want to leave paradise to go to Portland, Oregon? And we just have to say, well, since God still wants to use us as a witness and a light, and we want to be obedient to that and to go and do what God is asking us to do. So we moved to Portland. The first thing that happened as we pulled up to unload our furniture was a little guy from across the street ran over. And I looked at him. He looked Chinese. And so I kind of tested the water and asked him, Nihui Jiang Zhongwenma, can you speak Chinese? And to my surprise, he understood and could speak Chinese. He was from Cambodia, but he was ethnic Chinese, and he had come out of China years ago. His son and daughter, who he was living with, they are also from Cambodia, ethnic Chinese, but they don't speak Chinese, but this father did. And so here we are in Portland, and right across the street from us are people that live or have come from Cambodia. And when you're in Portland now, you run into Somalis, you run into people from Thailand. The largest group other than the Hispanic group is actually Vietnamese. There are internationals everywhere, and they have come, many of them, of course, to be able just to find a new home. They're looking for a place to belong. Some of them speak English, and some of them don't. Landing in Portland, we do realize that there is some barriers. There's some challenges that we face. Sometimes it's a language barrier. Sometimes just it's a custom barrier and knowing what's appropriate and what's inappropriate. Sometimes there's a prejudice barrier. Other times there's a fear barrier, not knowing how people are going to respond when they reach out to them. You know, in Beijing, I would always get confused because some cultures, they kiss twice. When you greet them, they'll kiss on one cheek, and then they'll go and they'll kiss on the other cheek, especially our French Africans. But there's actually a few cultures that kiss three times, and they go... And so when you're meeting someone, you ask yourself, do I kiss twice? Or do I kiss three times? Or do I not kiss at all? And with the Asians, men do not hug women. You don't touch women. But with us Americans, we give bear hugs to any woman, even if we don't know them. And so there's some of those cultural challenges that we need to learn. But we know that the Lord Jesus is calling us to be reaching across cultures. We know that when we get to heaven, we're going to be in a multicultural family if we still have culture. And in the New Testament, as the Jews and the Gentiles are both coming to know the Lord, we see this picture of how that an old tradition, the Jewish tradition, so strong in their ways for so many years, are coming to know Jesus. But at the same time, the Gentiles, many of them Greek, are coming to know Jesus as well. And I can just imagine they're both singing about the Lamb which was slain. They're both singing about the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of their sin. They're both rejoicing in what it is to walk in a new life. But can you imagine if they said, but you are Jews and you have your traditions, even though that you know Jesus. Why don't you meet over there? And we are Gentiles and we know Jesus too, but we have our own traditions and we're going to meet over here. Is that the way it was? Is that the way it should have been? Well, we know that that isn't the way it happened. And Paul in Ephesians 2, he tells us what happened when Jesus came and died upon the cross concerning the barriers that often keep us apart from different people. Ephesians 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, that is Jesus, who has made the two one, he's made the Jew and the Gentile one, and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new man of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. I think that is so beautiful. And it's not just talking, in my opinion, about the Jew and the Gentile being separated. I think it's talking about all of us that have had barriers of separation. But in this, Jesus has made the two one. He has destroyed the barrier. He has created one new man of the many. He's reconciled them both through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. It's this application, however, that speaks to people that have had walls between them. I think it's speaking of all peoples, and even the peoples that Cindy and I are now bumping into in Portland. When I first met Cindy, and she's in here, she's not in here, so I can be very much at liberty with what I tell you. When I first met Cindy, I'm older than Cindy, and I wasn't really sure if she would have an interest in me. And I invited her to go on a sort of date to a university student union. And she said yes, but I really didn't know what was in her heart, because I was driving at the time an MG Midget, a little sports car. And guys, you know how it is when you have a nice car. You're not really sure if the girl says yes because of you or if she says yes because of the car you're driving. You ever experienced that? I wanted to know what was in Cindy's heart. Was it the car or was it me? And I think at the same time, concerning this thing of people moving around the world, 1 in 8 living outside their homeland, how does God think about that? What is God's understanding of this thing we call globalization, this massive movement of people that's taking place? And you, like me, have probably thought, well, globalization, you know, that doesn't always, is not always a nice sounding word. Globalization, how does that affect our economy? What does that mean as far as the taxes that I'm going to pay? What does it mean concerning safety and my space? How does it affect us at the borders? And when that very word, globalization, is somewhat a loaded term. But what does God think about globalization? Is he concerned about it? Is he okay with it? Is he the one that might be causing it? And as we finish up today and you go home and you have your lunch or you go out for a meal and someone asks, could you tell me what the speaker spoke about today? I want you to remember this. Tell them he spoke about 3G. I didn't remember anything else, but I remember he spoke about 3G. He spoke about God, and he spoke about globalization, and he spoke about doing good. There's a very interesting verse in Acts chapter 17 that gives us a picture into what I think God's heart is on this topic. Acts 17, verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Interesting, from one man. So we're all related. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. That's the English Standard Version, but let's look at the NIV. It says it just a little bit differently. He, speaking of God, he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. As I read these words from the apostle, as I read these words of Paul, who was speaking to the philosophers there in Athens, it begins to just give this thought that, Lord, this hasn't caught you off guard. This global movement of people hasn't caught you off guard. In fact, Lord, if you determine the times and if you determine the places where people are living, it may be actually that you're involved with this movement. Why? That they might seek him, that they might reach out for him, that they might find him. Lord, have you brought people to Portland that they might seek you, that they might reach out for you, that they might find you? And I really believe that he has. In the Chinese language, there's a word called wei ji. It's made up of two characters, the character for wei and the character for ji. Wei means danger. Ji means opportunity. So you put wei and ji together, danger and opportunity, and you have the Chinese word for crisis. Wei ji, danger, opportunity, means crisis. Do we have a crisis right now concerning globalization? We certainly do. The refugees coming into Europe, this mass migration of people, not enough jobs, not enough resources. And I think we could say that part of this crisis is definitely danger, danger, danger. But part of this crisis is also opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. And when we think of the three G's of God, globalization, and doing good, I don't think God is so much concerned about the danger as he is concerned about the opportunity. In fact, I think the Lord is involved in orchestrating it so that these people that are on the move might have the opportunity to seek him, to reach out to him, and to find him. So here we are in Portland, and we are struggling a little bit just saying, Lord, how do we connect with people? What do we do in order to reach out to those? And we've embarrassed ourselves a few times. We are just so fervent about wanting to connect with the nations, the fragments of nations that God has brought into Portland, that we live directly behind the Safeway store, Sunnyside and 122nd Street. And so we'll walk around and go to the grocery store to do our shopping, and we'll be walking down the aisles, and after 30 years of being in China, when we hear Chinese, we immediately know that we're hearing Chinese. And we'll hear Chinese. As often as not, it's a couple that's speaking Chinese. And I'll get up sort of close to them just to confirm that they're speaking Mandarin Chinese. And I'll listen in for a while to see what they're saying. And then I can't help myself anymore. It's like a little dog that's so happy that his master's come home. I'm jumping and inside rockets are going off. I've got to talk to them. They're Chinese. They're the people I've been working with. I wonder if they know Jesus. And I'll go over to them and I'll say, Ni Jiao Shima Mingza, what is your name? Ni Jutsai Shiba Difong, where do you live? And I just get so excited that Cindy and I have sort of blown a few of these couples away to where they just kind of stand back and, who is this and what are they doing and why are they so interested in us? But the Lord has, I think, placed within us almost this sense of being a hunter. And that is, God, you have enabled us to go to Portland. We're there because we want to reach people for you. And even if it's to embarrass ourselves, Lord, just give us the opportunity to connect and to build relationship and be able to win. I've had the chance to pray for my Cambodian neighbor across the street, going through some very difficult times. And I just said, Josh, can I pray for you? It was like, yes, please pray. He's a Buddhist. He has a God shelf in his front door when you go into his house. But he was open for prayer, just wanting to be able to have some kind of supernatural intervention in what he is currently facing. And I close with this thought. You know, we don't have it all figured out yet. We've partnered with a Russian pastor and a former Irish missionary. We have a facility that we can use now, and we're hoping by the first of the year to actually begin to launch what we're calling a PDX Global. Pastor Peter, the Russian pastor, and said to me, he said, John, I'm going to Seattle. I'm going to be going to a church planning conference that's actually being led by the Slavic people. And we have a lot of Russians in Portland and a lot of Russians in Seattle. So we go to the church planning conference. There's about 120 church planners there. I'm just hoping to glean something, you know, from these that are planning churches. We're in a room and one of the immigrant children, second generation church planners, stands up and he gets this excited look on his face and he looks around at the 120 church planters there and he says, I have to tell you something. This moment, the moment that we're in right now, is what God predestined when he brought our parents from the Soviet Union to America. He brought our parents to America. He divinely orchestrated that today we might be in this room planting churches in America. Oh, and I just got excited. I thought, Lord, you're not only bringing the nations to America that we might win them to you, but you're bringing the nations to America that they might help us as the American church. And when I look at these that have come out of a persecuted situation as far as their church, there's a vibrancy, there's a fire, there's a hunger to see God do great and wonderful things in America. So we cover your prayers. We know that it's through the power of prayer that God opens doors of opportunity for our witness. And we've taken the first step. We sold our house. We moved to Portland. We're there. We're living there. We're praying. We're asking God to give us the opportunity to see many, many, many of those fragments of the nations to be able to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Would you like one last story about your pastor before I go? No, Rick has truly been a wonderful friend for many years, and literally we lived in each other's houses, and it's just been a delight to be able to come here today. I was looking forward with this time together with delight, and Rick, when you and I don't know if it was our junior year when we wrote our career papers, was that in our junior year? Our senior year, we wrote our career papers, what it is that we wanted to be and have as our career as we move forward to graduate from high school. And I interviewed David Hall, missionary to Africa. I wanted to be a missionary. And you wanted to be a pastor, or evangelist, or both? Here you are, 45 plus years later. So it's a delight to be with you. God is faithful. God is good. And God is good right here in Lyons, Oregon. Can you say amen?